1 Timothy chapter number 2. We were actually in this passage on Wednesday night. The Lord began to deal with my heart about the importance of prayer and how important it is in my life and how I fail so much in praying. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be like the hypocrites. We'll just pray the phrases and the repetitions and the words and no faith, no results, no heart, no burden, just kind of a ritual type thing. And I hope I never get satisfied with that. I think I have been, no doubt I have been. My conscience, I guess, was satisfied with just praying. Did anything happen? Well, no. Was there answers to prayer? Well, no. But I was content just over the fact that, well, I prayed. I don't want that. There's much more than that. As we look into 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, or what is known, if you're a Bible student, is known as the pastoral epistles. It is the Apostle Paul giving pastoral counsel, advice, instruction to young Timothy, and that's why it's called the pastoral epistles. And we find in chapter number 2, we could say more about those books in general, but in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul's still speaking to young Timothy, and here's what he's addressing. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That verse number 3 is one of many proof texts of the deity of Christ. That is, that He is not just the Son of God, but He's also God the Son. Amen. And that is an attacked doctrine in our day. Many of the new so-called translations will attack very evidently the deity of Christ. And I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but to suffice to say that if you take away He as deity, then you have destroyed every single doctrine. If He's not God manifest in the flesh, we have no Bible. And if we have no Bible, we have no doctrine. Nothing is legit. Nothing. You might as well discard that book in your lap called a Bible if Jesus is not God. Amen. And here he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. Linking back to verse 3, if you wanted to continue that thought of the deity of Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We'll stop. Well, let's read verse 7 and verse number 8, because the context of prayer continues. Verse number 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and variety. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then, of course, it proceeds out of that verse right into verse 9 and continues on as it talks about women adorning themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold, pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women. If you want to know the standard, young ladies and women of all ages listening to this preacher this morning, here's what the standard is. That you be women professing godliness with good works. That's a simple rule of thumb, isn't it? If it's not godly, it's not of God. That's as simple as I know how to put it. And godliness is supposed to cover every aspect of your life. Nothing is deleted. Nothing is excluded. Everything falls under the category there of women professing, and that word professing is big, professing godliness with good works, and it goes on down through the rest of the chapter. But I'm interested in the message this morning that we started on Wednesday night on prayer first. Notice what he said again in verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, if you don't have those three words in some way marked, underlined, highlighted, whatever, at least make a mental note of the importance of that emphasis. I exhort therefore, he could have left that out. He could have just said, I exhort therefore that supplication and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, and that would have been a great statement. That would still have really emphasized prayer in your life. Really, it would. But he went way deeper and way bigger than just simply giving a prayer verse. He's giving a prayer first verse. The word first, I've got that in quotation marks for emphasis, which that's probably the most important word in that statement. He's saying, I'm not just wanting you to do supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for all men, but he said, I want you to make sure that it falls in the alignment of first. First of all. And we'll be dealing with that if we can get to it this morning. And we've already dealt with this, the introduction and some other thoughts on Wednesday night. And we have CDs and different ways that you can get that on our website and so forth. But I'm interested, here's what we started out with. We started out, number one, on Wednesday night, we started out with the plea for prayer first, the plea. The plea. Where do you get that? The first statement. I exhort, therefore. I exhort. And we looked into that word exhort when Paul was explaining what that meant. That word exhort means to call near. To call near. To invite. To invoke. To implore. To beseech. Or to beg. Call for. To desire. Amen. To entreat. He's really exposing his heart concerning the thing of prayer. Now, here's something you're going to note if you've been around church much at all. A preacher that never preaches on prayer never prays. If it's not big in the preacher's heart, big enough for him to preach it, it's probably not big enough for him to practice it. Are you listening? You can't read hardly any verses at all in the 13 books that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned down in our King James Bibles, and 14 if he wrote the book of Hebrews, and we have every reason to believe he did. But you won't read much at all till you'll find Paul making a statement about prayer, something about prayer. Paul was a praying man. We pointed out on Wednesday night that in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, the first thing that was said about the Apostle Paul when Ananias was sent over to the street called Straight, to a specific street, to a specific house, for a specific man with a specific message. Isn't that amazing how pinpoint accurate that God is? Come on now. You can't trust that GPS in your car. How many of you had that female voice is on mine, and it'll tell me to turn, and there's no road to turn. I mean, trying to get me to turn off of a bank. Imagine that, a woman's voice. Or to try to turn out into a field. And then when you say, well, there's no road there, there's nothing there. Amen, then you go past it, and then she starts, recalculate, make a U-turn, you know. But when God gives specific and precise directions, as he did with Ananias, go here, go to this specific town, go to this street called straight, go to this specific house, and there's a man in there whose name is Paul, and behold, he prayeth. I'm not just telling you where he is, I'm telling you who he is, and I'm telling you what he's doing. We act like God that needs us to send him an email about our life. No, friend, he knows the hairs of your head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows about the beast of the field and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. He is very much in the know. He doesn't have a dementia this morning. He knows, amen, he knows not just where we've been, where we are, but he knows where we're going. I'm glad Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we find that here the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. Prayer was a big subject to him. Behold, he prayeth. Hadn't said any prayer classes. Hadn't been in any discipleship training classes about prayer. He hadn't been saved but 3 days, and he's already got an active prayer life. And you know how we get a report from that, Sister Hayes? The God of heaven that he's praying to is the one that's telling Ananias he's praying. I wonder if God could give a report. Behold, Brother Craig or Brother Rackley or Brother Chuck is praying. Isn't that right? So the plea for prayer first, and we focused in on that. Number two, we started on this on Wednesday night. The purpose of prayer first. The purpose. Where do you get that at? Verse number one, are you back there in our text? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, what's the next word? Say it louder. Therefore. Now you know as well as I do that if you've studied your Bible and done word studies and things of that nature, when there's a therefore, you need to stop and see what it is there for. You need to see what the reasoning is. I exhort. Paul said, I'm exhorting you to first of all to pray, but here's why. And of course, a therefore usually goes back to what has just been said, and in many cases also will go on past that, therefore, unto something else as a consequence. And we pointed out some of those on Wednesday night. For instance, chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is admonishing Timothy concerning that he might war a good warfare. Why is it that Paul is saying that you need to pray first? It's because you're in a warfare, which means there's an enemy. If there's a warfare and an enemy, that means you can be defeated. You can become a casualty. He said, and of course you can look at that. And then verse number 19, holding faith, good conscience, which some have having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Why should we pray? Why should it be a prayer first? It's because it could be the prevention of shipwreck. And we looked at that. And Hymenaeus and Alexander, verse 20. But there's some other things that are mentioned here as well. Holding faith in verse 19. But I want to mention another one, if I could, in our text chapter, in 1 Timothy 2. If you'll look with me in verse number 3, Jesus is called our Savior, a Savior. That's dealing with sinners, people being saved. Is that not right? Look at the next verse. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's in the context of I exhort you therefore to pray first of all. He said, I want you to pray for all men. I want you to pray for all men. Verse number one, you see, he closes the verse, for all men. You see that? And then again in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? You put those two together, one of the reasons, duh, that God don't want us to pray for all men is that all men needs to be saved. Amen. Prayer, first of all, the purpose of it is to pray. Do you understand with this emphasis in the text before us? Do you understand that emphasis of praying for all men about the specific subject of salvation? Could it mean that if we don't pray for them, they may not get saved? I want to show you something that never stuck out to me till yesterday. Turn to Acts 27 real quick. I don't want to get hung up right here, but it is a subject big enough that we could get hung up on it, I promise. Acts chapter 27. What stands out in Acts 27 when you hear that chapter? The worst storm in the New Testament. The worst storm in the New Testament. And I'll try to just condense it down here. But the Apostle Paul was a prisoner. Okay? The Apostle Paul was a prisoner. And he gave them admonishment in verse 9 and verse number 10. They were getting ready to set sail, and Paul made the statement to them, being a man of God, on board a ship that had 276 other people on board that ship. And Paul admonished them, verse 9, and said to them in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And of course, you know the story if you've read this. They finally, in verse 13, the south winds blew softly. You have to watch that. God may say to you, don't do that, but it may look circumstantially, it may look like everything's prime weather to make that decision. God's man said, don't sail. I perceive, that means I discern this. I can see that God has let me know that this voyage is going to be with much damage and hurt. But they went out and sort of do like we used to years ago, wondering which way the wind would blow. We'd lick our finger and hold it up because you could feel on which side of the finger the wind was blowing. Well, the south winds were blowing softly. That's why you do not make decisions based on sight and feelings. Because it may appear to be prime sailing weather. It may appear to be prime moving time. It may look like that everything's lining up for you to make a whatever kind of a decision. You better get discernment. You better get in the scriptures. Even include the man of God in that decision. Not that he tells you what to do, but he may can give you some caution. The purpose. But watch this right here. They went ahead and set sail anyway. And they weren't long, verse number 14, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Had they listened to the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't even been having this damage. They wouldn't have this to deal with. And notice, if you will, if we read on, let's skip down verse 19. In the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now that was about ignorant. They were throwing away necessary things. Boy, have I not seen that in the ministry. Have I not seen people when they get all messed up in a storm, they lose their discernment, they start making decisions based on how it feels and all of that, and the next thing you know, they're devaluing things of major importance and start throwing it overboard. Amen. God didn't tell them to do that. They were in a panic mode. They were in full-blown panic mode, fear-driven, and they thought, you know, if we're going to survive this, we need to get rid of some of these things that maybe has a little weight to it. And they started throwing away tackling. Unretrievably throwing it away. There's a message there, but I'm going to move on. Here's what I want you to see. Verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Oh, here comes the prayer time. Here comes some of that prayer first business with the Apostle Paul. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Keep in mind, the storm's still raging. It's still dark. It still looks hopeless. But God's man had just come away from a long period of abstinence of prayer and fasting. He steps up on the bow of the ship and tells the people, be of good cheer. But watch this right here. Watch this. Verse number 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Here's why I'm telling you that. Here's where I got this. Everybody listening? I never seen this till yesterday. Paul saying, this is where I got this news. I'm not just spouting off at the mouth something that'll make you feel better. I'm telling you something of fact, and here's where he gets it. Everybody listening? And now I exhort you, brethren, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night, referring to that night of prayer, that night of long abstinence, of prayer and fasting, meeting with God in the middle of a storm. For there stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, and here comes a promise, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God, what am I fixing to read? Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Brother Craig, you know why? You know why? Listen, Paul, in that long abstinence period of time, he was not praying selfishly. Not one time is it indicated that Paul was saying, get me out of this, Lord. I can't wait. I can't believe that you're allowing this to happen to me. No. Selfish praying is not spiritual praying. And Paul was praying, no doubt, for all of those that were on board that ship with him, and we have every reason to believe they were every one of that 276, they were unsaved. So when Paul got in a storm, he didn't just preach to Timothy prayer first. Paul said, you know what? It does look hopeless. It does look like we're not going to make it, but I know one that can make a difference, and I'm going to go spend some time with him. I wonder if that's our response. I wonder if that's the way we look at prayer. Oh my, the bottom's falling out. Our country's going down the tubes in every way you can imagine, and so I think I'm going to pray about it. No, most of the time it's not a prayer first for us. Prayer last is probably the way it is for us. It's the last thing we do instead of the first thing we do. But Paul said, you know what? Amen. I'm going to pray about this thing. And no doubt he didn't pray about the ship. If he'd have prayed, if he'd have prayed about the ship probably wouldn't have been fell all to pieces. But he was more concerned about souls than he was the ship. He was concerned about souls more so than himself. Watch this. Paul knew, though, even before God reminded him here, that you're going to Rome. You've got to appear before Caesar. He done told him that in chapter 23. He done told him that. Paul said, hey, I don't care how big the waves are. I can't die because the purpose of God is not finished with me. If some of us would get a hold of that this morning, it would probably help us to be delivered from the fear factor. It'd probably help us this morning. Paul said, I don't care how dark it is. It don't matter how it sounds. It don't matter the fact it's been 14 days since we've eaten a bite. It's been 14 days since we've seen sun, moon, or stars. Hey, it don't make no difference. God told me in chapter 23, I'm going to Rome. And guess what? God didn't have to tell him again, but when he was down wherever he went to pray, he had him a prayer place. And when he went to pray, guess what? God told him, Paul, I'm going to give you all of those that's with you. That doesn't mean I'm just going to spare their life. I believe it meant that God was going to let Paul win every one of them to Christ. Say amen. I believe that. But while he was in that time of communion with God, God said, Paul, I just wanted to remind you. I don't need to, but I'm going to anyway. I'm going to do the extra. I want you to know, Paul, I'm telling you, you've got to go to Rome and appear before Caesar. You remember I told you that? How many of us get in a storm, we forget about what God told us? In fact, usually that's why we get so fearful and fall all to pieces, is that we're going off of what we feel and see and hear everybody else say in the news, amen, instead of what God said. Amen. Paul said, I can't die. Well, there's a principle right there. It's in the scripture. You remember when Peter was fast asleep between two soldiers? You know what was going to happen to him as far as the plans of the next day? That he was going to die. The same outfit that had killed James was fixing to kill Peter, but he was so fast asleep that the angel that went in there to deliver him had to shake him to wake him up. You know why that he had that, Brother Aaron? You know why that he had such peace? Even though the whole government said, we're going to kill you just like we did James. You know why, Peter? The last chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus told Peter, you're going, paraphrasing, but you can read it for yourself, you're going to live to be an old man. You're going to live to be an old man, and you're going to be so old that people's going to have to lead you and help you around. And Peter thought, I'm not there yet, so they're not going to kill me. Hey, man, they're not going to kill me. God said, I'm going to live to be an old man. Now, if God said you're going to live to be an old man, I'm going to tell you, bless the Lord, there's not a storm, there's not an economic crash, there's not a virus, there's not anything that's going to come in the way that's going to thwart the plan of a holy God. Hey, man, if I get in my car after a while and head down the road and an accident occurs and you get the news, Preacher Rackley's, he left here. He's gone. Thanks to Brother Kyle prophesying a while ago. Preacher Rackley's gone. You know what I know you, some of you, one or two of you might cry. But here's the thing. Here's what you ought to say. That message he preached this morning, that was his last one. What was it on? Prayer first. All right, church, you know what our man of God said before he left this world? You know what he was preaching on before he left this world? Amen. God could have let him preach on anything as being his last message. He's preaching on prayer first. Let's get with it. Amen. 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 Of course, on the other hand, you know, God answers prayer, so you can pray against that. Say amen right there. Lord, don't let our preacher die. Say amen. So there is the purpose. Here's the question God asked me yesterday, and it was an eye-opener. Had not Paul, one singular saint of God, had not the Apostle Paul prayed for them souls aboard that ship, would they have lived anyway? That shouldn't be hard to figure out. God told Paul in prayer, I'm giving you all of those, all of them that sail with you. So that indicates that Paul was praying about that. He was praying for them because he knew if something happened to him, amen, on the other side of that last breath, he would be in the presence of God because he himself had wrote it down. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul, you can't threat Paul with death. No, looking right in the face of it, he'd say, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Amen. You couldn't scare Paul with death. No, friend. They threatened telling him he's going to kill him, beat him, and you know what? He'd get back up and go back to the street and preach again. I'm telling you, I've got hung up there, and that's all right. 276 people very likely. Now, I'm not stretching it, very likely miss not only dying in the storm, but miss going to hell because there was one Christian, one man of God that was spiritual in a time of a storm, responded spiritually in a time of a storm, and prayed for souls. I wonder how many people may wind up in hell because we didn't get serious in prayer about it. Most of our praying is so self-focused, self-centered. Lord, help me, get me out of this. Lord, don't let this happen. Lord, protect my investments. Lord, help my bank account. But what about your children? What about the children in our church that are not saved? How many people? Listen, I'm asking, but not for a response verbally. I wonder how many people in here could say before God this morning, I have a burden, heavy burden in my heart, and name one of these church kids that are lost. That's quiet right there, isn't it? You know who you don't pray about? It's people you don't have a burden for. You know what Paul said? We're hung up right here and we might as well finish right here. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul, listen, and he went on in those verses talking about bearing them witness. I'm bearing them witness that their righteousness is not God's righteousness. Paraphrasing. I wonder how many of us has got a burden. I mean, really. I'm talking about right now. If you had a piece of paper right now before God, you could say, preacher, with all honesty, I have got a strong burden. I've got a daily burden. I've got a consistent burden. I've got an increasing burden, and here's the name. And could you write a second name? You know why? Listen, you know why that many of our grandparents and that generation of church, they didn't have all their doctrine straight. A lot of them didn't. But my goodness, those people had, they prayed, and they had a burden for sinners. They had a burden for the drunk down the street. They had a burden for people in the community that was lost, and they would join their prayer forces together as a church family. And they said, we're going to bat. We're going to pray for that man or that woman or that girl or that boy that they will be saved. And many times they would come to know the Lord. Amen. We have so many burdens that we don't even have a burden. We've got so many burdens or concerns or distractions, and they're legit. A lot of them are legitimate things. Wondering what in the world is going to happen to the greatest country on the planet. Wondering what's going to happen with our political system, our judicial system, our financial system. What's going to happen to all of this? Amen. And those are legitimate concerns. But I'm afraid that we... Amen. Preacher Rackley still preaching this morning. I'm afraid that we have gotten so burdened with burdens that we don't even pray about sinners. We don't even think about these kids that sit here week after week and don't know the Lord. And some of you young people, do you have a burden? Do you have a burden? Do you have a prayer life? When's the last time you talked to God? When's the last time you read His Word? See, reading this, that's God communicating to me. When I'm praying is I'm communicating to God. When's the last time those two things were a fact, and not just a fact you did it, but a fact that you knew you had audience with the King? Amen. Now, I'm not getting political right here. I'm depressed enough. But I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't surprise me one bit that all this mess in our country is all in an uproar to stir the people of God up, to get them out of their comfort zone, to get them back in the altars and get them back on their knees to pray, because there's multitudes on the brink of going to hell. And friend, we are headed, toward the coming of the Lord. Things that are in the news now, I never thought I'd hear about it. I knew it was in the Bible, but I never thought I'd hear about the one world government and the one world currency and all of that. But oh my goodness, we're hearing it. Amen. And Jesus said, when you see these things coming to pass, He said, you better lift up your heads. Amen. That'd probably help us right there to have a great, great service, wouldn't it? If we'd just come in with our heads up. Amen. Here's how most people come to church. It's good to be saved, preacher. Boy, that youth choir was good, wasn't it? God, yeah, boy, there's sinners lining up from here to Kingsport that wants what I just displayed. No, if it acts like it's killing you, they're not going to want it. We need to say, you know what? We're not denying the political mess and the national mess and the global mess and all the other mess. That we're not denying that. But I'm going to tell you what. You're still lost. You still need to be saved. There's still time to be saved. Jesus is still the Savior. Thank God we still have a Bible. We still have a measure of freedom to come to the house of God. Amen. I didn't have to walk through people threatening to kill me to get to church this morning. That may happen, but it didn't happen. So where's our joy at this morning? We act like we're already in the concentration camps. Come on now. Where's our joy at? Is our joy in circumstances? Is our joy in achievements and accomplishments? Amen. When we was up there at the shindig thing yesterday, man, we had a big crowd. Did y'all count them? I think it was like 75 or 6. 76 people at the shindig. What about that? But we went up to the pond. We went up to the pond. And I watched these two on the front row right here fishing. And a few other adults, say amen right there. And Justice accidentally snagged a couple in the tail. Act like he caught them. Oh, he was all over the place. You're going in a trap. I just wanted to let you know. I mean, he was tore up. I mean, he was hollering. He wanted everybody on the whole hillside to know. I got one! I got one! But I ain't heard him testify this morning. I ain't heard him one time say, "Preach, preacher." Have y'all heard it? You sitting right here? You heard it? Creed, you heard it? Have you said it? No. And I'm just like that. I've made fun of them. I'm just like that in that I get excited to catch a fish. I get excited to kill a deer. I get excited about stuff like that. But I want to tell you what, I'd hate to be excited about stuff like that and not excited about the things of God. We got hung up on the purpose of prayer. Paul said, we're supposed to be praying for all men that they'll be saved. So evidently, am I missing it somehow? Am I missing it somehow? Is there not a connection there between praying for all men and all men being saved? There's a connection there that if we don't pray, they may very well not get saved. In fact, I believe I can step out right here. I believe I can say this. I believe it's a fact. I don't believe nobody that has ever been saved that wasn't prayed for. Amen. I don't believe there's been nobody anytime, anywhere that got saved that there hadn't been somebody, a grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend, work associate, schoolmate, whatever, that prayed for you, that witnessed to you, handed you a gospel tract, invited you to church. Amen right there. Now, if that's the case with us, then does that not carry over to these kids in our church that are not saved? People in the community in Rogersville, there's lost people everywhere. If they don't get prayed for, do we honestly think that they're accidentally going to get saved? Is that what we think? Surely we not. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, we're not Calvinists. You say, I don't know what that is? Good. You don't need to know. We're not Calvinists. We're not even a cousin to one. Are you listening? We do not believe in fatalistic doctrine that what will be. God's already determined who's going to heaven and hell, and ain't nothing nobody can do about it. That is false doctrine. If all men could not be saved, then why did God lead Paul to write for us to pray that all men everywhere would repent and be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Last time I checked, whosoever does not have boundaries. Amen. Amen, that's right. Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. Tasted death for every man. Well, we're having a time this morning. I like it when God gets us hung up on some stuff. Hallelujah, Lord. Who would have all men to be saved? Who will? That's His will. Peter says it's not His will that any should perish. Who will have all men to be saved? Listen up. All of you that's unsaved in here, listen to the preacher. Who will have all men to be saved? That excludes none, right? Who will? It's His will that all men be saved. Now, wait a minute. If it's His will for you to be saved, then why are you not saved? I want to tell you what the problem is. There's another will in the picture, another will problem, and that's your will. The only reason you're not saved is because you have not willed that or made a move with your will toward God's will. Who will have all men to be saved? I'm ready now. I don't know if that's what it's saying, isn't it? I'm ready now. I'm willing it now. I'm wanting it now. And I want God's people. Here's the part we're leaving the service with today. I want God's people to be praying about that. I'd hate to stand before a holy God. RBT, I'm specifically dealing with us. I'd hate to stand before a holy God and find out that one of these children in this church that sat here week after week, month after month, year after year, born here, raised here, and ended up in the flames of hell. And I'd hate to meet God at the judgment and discover that this church was heartless in prayer about those kids. Amen. Listen, parents, the first place First place, it falls on you. The pressure is on you. If anybody's going to pray over your children, it ought to be, number one, the daddy of the house, the high priest of the home. You ought to pray over your children. You ought to pray with them. They should hear you pray their name and with tears. You remember me telling you recently when I was preaching up in North Carolina, up in West Jefferson area, and I was preaching there that night. And it got done, turned it over to the pastor. I went up in the choir, just went up by myself and prayed. And he said, and he had several kids in his church not saved. He said, I want every parent and grandparent of every child in this building that's lost, I want you to come and join me in the altar. And we're going to pray for them by name. And he called attention to those kids. He said, kids, I want you to hear your grandma and grandpa praying for you by name. I want you to hear your mom and daddy praying for you by name. And brother, they got in the altar from one side of the church all the way across. And I mean, they was praying. There was puddles of tears on the altar as they were praying for names that were sitting there. And those kids couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it hearing mama pray. Woo! They couldn't stand it hear grandpa pray. They couldn't stand it to hear the pastor pray and call their name out as if it did matter whether they got saved or not. Six of them got saved in that service that night. And they'd never made a profession or any of them. One of them, I'll mention this quickly, one of them's name was Logan. He sat on the front row right here. 16 years old. He played a guitar while the choir sang and stuff. Clean. Preacher said, preach, that boy's clean as he can, but he's not involved in nothing. He just clean. Good boy, a good son, not rebellious. But he's never been saved. My son, when Logan sat on that front row and started hearing Granny and Grandpa and Mom and Dad crying, I'm not talking about this praying, Lord save Junior, Lord save. No, I'm talking about with tears and a broken heart and amen and a quivering voice. He couldn't stand it. He was the first one in the altar. Son, I about blowed a gasket that night. I made it out from the choir. I sat over here on the front row on this side, and I seen it was getting on. Y'all know what that means? It was getting on. I mean, worship, it was getting on. And that Logan's grandpa was sitting right where Brother Fultz is. And I was sitting here, and I could tell, and I thought, man, I need to video some of this just for almost. And so I just got my phone out and hit video, Brother Aaron. I mean, I actually hit the video button. And I was videoing, and I mean that place was it went ballistic. And all of a sudden, there was an old man. He come flying around this corner. Now, in his age, he was flying. He was barely moving, but he thought he was flying. And he went hopping across the front of the church like a reindeer with his hands in the air. And I said, who's that? And they said, that's Logan's grandpa. Been praying for him for years. And he just heard him testify that he had gotten saved by the grace of God. You know why he was jumping like that? Miss Candy, you know why he was jumping and just rejoicing in the Lord? You know why? He'd been praying for Logan for years to get saved. Why are we supposed to have prayer first? Because of the purpose of prayer. And in that context, friend, you can't deny it. It's there. That you praying is attached to other people getting saved. And we got youth camp coming up. We don't just have youth camp coming up. I'll tell you what we've got. We've got a Sunday night service coming up here in a little bit. Are you listening? We've got, if Lord don't change, there'll be a Wednesday night service right here. I'll be over yonder Monday and Tuesday night. Listen, we'll be over there preaching. Guess what? Youth camp may never even get here. Jesus may come. We better get serious, church. Parents, you better get serious. How many times has that come across the pulpit in the last 2, 3 to 4 weeks? Trying to challenge parents and grandparents to get serious about their grandchildren and their children, to pray over them. Oh, God, save my children. It was said that Billy Sunday won over 1 million people to the Lord. But his own children died and went to hell. To me, you look at 1 million people being saved, then you look at losing your own children. I don't look at that as a successful outcome. But on the other hand, a man in the Bible named Noah, he didn't win 1 million. He preached to 1 million, more than that. I think the population then they estimated was about 3 million, somewhat in that bracket. And he preached to the whole outfit. He preached for 120 years. He's a preacher of righteousness, the Bible said. That meant he preached about sin. He preached against sin. But you can say one thing when that door of that ark closed. He didn't win all the multitudes. He didn't win the big crowd. But I tell you who was on board. His wife was on board. His three sons were on board. And his three daughter-in-laws were on board. Amen. Amen. Make it your business. I'm going to win my family to God. If I don't win nobody else, I'm going to win. I couldn't stand it. My mom, when she came after me, I ran away from home. Most of you know my testimony. When I ran away from home over the issue of going to church, my mom couldn't stand the thoughts of her son going to hell. And when she called me at work that day, when she finally got her composure to where she could talk, and I knew who it was. I knew just by the weeping and the sobbing, I knew who it was. When she got her composure, first thing out of her mouth, and y'all could probably finish it, but right here's what she said. She said, "Son, that's been 40 years ago and I still can hear that voice." She's in heaven now, Mom. Amen. She said, "Son, I didn't bring you through my womb into this world for you to die and go to hell." Thank God. I'm telling you, she said, "I done found out where you were staying." Amen. I'm talking about I'm 20 years old, got my own job, own car, own truck, own every bank account. That didn't matter to Mama. Mama said, "Amen, my son's headed for hell. The devil's trying to drag my son into hell, and I'm not going to take that sitting down." And Mom put feet on her prayers, and she not only prayed for me and prayed over me, but she put feet on her prayers. She said, "I'm not going to let you go to hell without a fight. Ain't no devil ain't going to get you without a fight. I'm not going to give you to him. If he gets you, it'll be over me. It'll be over my praying. It'll be, amen. It'll be over my faith. It'll be over me." Amen. Guess what happened in a few days after that? You said, "What'd you do?" After I got off work, I did what Mama said. I went home, praise God. I was tired of eating them Happy Meals. I never could get them little plastic toys cranked. Going from pillar to post, that ain't no life, friend. Amen. Amen. That ain't no life. Stay at the house. That's what Blake's motto is, ain't it, Blake? Stay at the house, friend. Not ready to leave. Do you ready to cleave? Matter if it is 75, I mean, it don't matter. But anyway. So Mama went and got all my stuff, and I went home. I didn't know they had a revival booked. Didn't know they had none of that planned. Didn't know what any of that was going on. And of course, you know, the reason I left home, Daddy said, "You live here, eat my food, wear my clothes and all that." He said, "You're going to church. Doors open, we're leaving, we're going to church. You're going or else." Are y'all listening? So when I went back home, guess what I knew I was going to have to do? Because Daddy did not bend the rules just for me. In fact, it was just Mama's grace that I was even back home. Daddy would, you know how daddies are. He broke the rules and he left on his own choice. Amen, that's the way Daddy was. If I'd have waited on Daddy to come and got me. But thank God Mom had some compassion. Say amen, Moms. Mom had some compassion, amen. And she came, in spite of what Daddy said, she came and found me and loaded up all my stuff. Amen. I'm talking about I had all my stuff. Stuff is a word you use when you're just talking about everything. Stuff. And took it home, brought it home. I like to never got it out. I don't know how she got it back home. Amen. And guess what I did? I went home, and it wasn't just a day or two after that, that revival started. Guess where I was at on the first night? Of course, I was in church. Guess where I was at the second night? Same pew, same church, same service, except this time God had hemmed me up in the first few statements that the preacher had made. And I didn't hear nothing else he said. God done showed me I was lost, and that shook me. And when the invitation came, nobody had to sing 14 verses of a song, but down the aisle, I was sitting on about where Miss Caden is right here, I was sitting on about the fifth row back on this side, Middle Fork Baptist Church in outside of Rosman, North Carolina. Down the aisle I went, got gloriously saved. Hallelujah. Oh, mercy. You just don't know. None of you know what I was and where I was and how I was living and the broad road I was on, headed for destruction. Went to the trip, just tripped. It wasn't just a trip to an altar. It was a trip down and I met Christ. I got saved. And I got up and told the church, I got saved. You know what God did? Mom and Dad didn't have no rebellious son no more. They didn't have to wonder where I was at or if I was coming home or who I was with. Or they didn't ever have to worry about that no more because God had saved their son. If salvation you claim to have didn't change your life, I believe I'd trade it in. I believe I'd trade it in because I wouldn't trust it. I wouldn't trust it to take me to heaven. I don't know how I got on all that other than the fact that, you know what? I didn't get saved because I was praying. Y'all hearing me? I didn't get saved because I was praying. No, I was playing the fool, but Mama was praying. And I guarantee you, Grandma Chapman was praying. I don't believe that people get saved. Somebody not praying for them. That's the purpose. That's one of the last purposes that I was going to mention about prayer. Why we should pray is because when we ask God to save, and we name a name, put a name on it. God to save so and so. What we're doing is that God is making a move in their direction. Amen. So let's pray first. I exhort therefore that first of all, and then it mentions those several categories, different categories of prayer, be made for all men. Kings. Even mentioned kings. What about that? People in authority. Why? So that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. Can't wait to deal with that. If the Lord don't change my mind, I'm going to be back on that tonight. If the Lord don't change my mind. But I believe the Lord wanted to stop right there. I had one more purpose, but I'm not going to give it. Well, I will give it. Verse number 8. I'm not going to preach it, though. Somebody, honey, I told you to bring those nitroglycerin tablets. Holiness. Holiness is another reason why we're to pray. Why prayer is to be a priority. And that prayer is supposed to be a not just a something we do at some point. No, prayer first of all. And then it goes on down through that context. And then it talks about, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Doing what? Lifting up holy hands. Without wrath and doubt. Another purpose why that you and I are to be focusing on prayer first is because that's the greatest place to bring our lives concerning holiness to where God wants it to be. Amen. If we regard iniquity in our heart, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear us. So Paul said, I want you to pray first because that's going to cause you to focus on how you're living and bring about a measure of holiness.